All right, let's go to the offering this morning.
Amen. And I want to thank those folk who have been giving to the building fund. The building fund is growing, and I have good news to announce this morning. We have now crossed over the 25,000 mark. Yes, amen. Amen. So it's coming in, and we're preparing for our new facility, but we're going to do our best to expand this facility as long as possible and to be frugal with the money so that we can get as many people. We're thinking of doing a double-decker, putting in... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding with you. But we're going to do whatever we can to try and keep us together in one service as long as we possibly can and continue to have the atmosphere grow the way it is growing right now. So please do consider giving something to the building fund whenever you feel moved to do that. I want to talk to you this morning about some reasons why people give money to the church. All right, this, as you know, is an area where offense is easily, what's the word I'm looking for? Taken. Thank you. You notice that offense has to be taken, even though it's freely given. It still has to be taken. It is your choice whether you take offense or whether you don't. You can let it go. You don't have to take it. All right? But why is there such resistance to the area of finances? Because most people think the gospel is free, which it is. But it came at a high price. The money we give to the church is not to pay for our salvation. It is to pay for somebody else's salvation. We're actually financing, through the facility that we have, the opportunity for the unsaved to come in and get saved. We're actually financing that opportunity. Jesus paid for the salvation, but we're financing the opportunity. So some of the reasons. Well, number one, we give because God asks us to in the Bible. That's a good enough reason. We give because we love God and want to support His work. If you love the Lord, you want other people to get saved, so we support the work, and that's why we give financially to help the work of God go out. I don't know if you know this, but generosity is a sign of spirituality. Most people think that poverty is a sign of spirituality. And the poorer you are, the more spiritual you are. Well, that isn't true. And it doesn't necessarily mean that rich people are mature spiritually. So let me say that again. Generosity is a sign of maturity, being generous. I want to refer you to Hebrews chapter 7, reading from verse 1, where the writer of the book of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, is actually referring back to something that happened in Genesis chapter 14. And he's regurgitating by the Holy Spirit what happened. And he says, "This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him," blessed Abraham. "Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek." The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. Now, there is no record of his father or his mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end of his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great Melchizedek was, that even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now, a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. The first time the word tenth is used concerning money, giving money, the first time, is in Genesis chapter 14. The word tenth is exactly the same word as the word tithe. It's either tenth or tithe. It's the same word. So when Abraham gave one-tenth to Melchizedek, what did he do? He tithed. Now, I want you to notice something. He didn't tithe until he was blessed. Watch this. When Abraham was returning after winning the great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and what? And what? How many of you have been blessed of God? Let me ask the question again because I need to see every hand go up. How many of you have been blessed of God? Okay. So Abraham is blessed of God, and then Abraham took a tenth and gave it to him. The tenth or the tithe follows God's blessing. Another thing about tithing. You'll notice that it says he took one-tenth of all that he had taken in the battle. So the spoils of the battle, he gave one-tenth to Melchizedek. Had Melchizedek earned that tenth? No. But Abraham freely gave it. Did Melchizedek ask for it? No. Did he demand it? Was there a law in place? Abraham, the father of faith, freely gave one-tenth of what he had received to Melchizedek in response to the blessing he had received. Our tithing is in response. From all that we have received, it is in response. Who is Abraham, the father of faith? Patriarch. Was he a spiritual man? So generosity, the first time we see generosity in the Bible, it's from the most spiritual man that we know of other than Jesus. So spirituality and generosity are tied together. Can I rest my case? So you see, non-givers, non-tithers, are not giving because they don't have the money. They're not giving because they haven't grown spiritually enough to understand that they're giving back to God the blessings He's given them. It's a lack of understanding. It's a lack of spiritual maturity. I'm not picking on anybody here, but I need to share it with you because, hey, I want you all to be spiritually mature. It's my job to help you grow. Okay? Now, I know some people don't want to grow, and so they'll leave and go to a church where they don't have to grow. But that's okay. This is a church where we grow. And we grow in the knowledge of the things of God, even if it means a little pain. Ah, it reminded me. It reminded me. In South Africa, we say, Aina. Say that with me, Aina. And it means ouch. Okay, the last 3 points. Why do we give in church? Because God promises a blessing to generous people. It plants a seed for a future harvest. That's a financial harvest. And lastly, it is simply the right thing to do to help others. Even if you have arguments about everything else, it's just the right thing to do to help others. Isn't it? If you see your brother in need, you help others. That's what it's all about. Amen? How many of you know that there are people that are worse off than you? And that actually you're blessed. Amen. All right. Now, if you'd like to use an envelope for your tithes, you can do so. If you want to use a credit card, the envelope will permit you to do that, or a debit card. Please print clearly and accurately, because almost every week we have cards that come back because maybe the numbers have been reversed or we can't read the name. So please work with us. Please print clearly on that. If you're writing a check, just make it out the promise. Let's pray over our gifts. Lord, we give this morning out of a grateful heart for the blessings that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, that we are growing spiritually, and even though we haven't arrived to full maturity, every time we get new truth, new understanding, and we embrace that truth by doing it, we grow. And I thank you, Lord, that as we grow, we are able to bless you. We are able to be a good representative of the kingdom. And so we thank you, Lord, for increasing us, causing us to grow, and helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead, receive the offering. Thank you. Now, who's got the card that wanted to make the announcement for Jackie? Is it Peggy? Who's got the birthday card? Lindsay? Wow, okay. Well, we'll still be here for an hour. Just kidding with you. Okay. Next week, when you come early, Jackie's birthday is during this week, and you're going to sign a little card for her. And we're going to have David and Kristen. Where are they? Wave at me. They're going to sing a special song, The Prayer, that they did at the Italian night. It's Jackie's favorite. And she said, please, do you think they could sing that song for me? And they said, no, because their name is No. Thank you so much, guys. She's so looking forward to it. Thank you. Okay. All right. Well, we want to continue this morning on the subject of rightly dividing the word. And we're going to get into some foundational stuff today. And you might find it a little boring because I have to cover such a wide spectrum of information to bring you to a place so that you can clearly grasp and understand what we have in the new covenant. So by the Holy Spirit, I wrote something here quickly that I just want to share with you to inspire you, first of all. It's called the new creation, and it goes like this. We are a brand new creation, a species that never existed before. We are in Christ. God is our Father, and the Word is our Mother. Because we are born of incorruptible seed. We belong to God, having been bought with the price of Jesus' sacrifice. We are hid in Christ, in God. I am who God said I am. I have what God said I have. And I can do what God said I can do. I am God's address, and He has taken up residence within me. God has placed His life in me as a river flowing out of my innermost being. Who am I? I am the body of Christ on earth, authorized to carry out His will. I am a carrier of the triune Godhead's presence. I have the glory of God that rested on Jesus, permanently resting on me now. I have been authorized by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue doing what He did. I have given up my right to be right so that I can operate in God's wisdom, thinking God's thoughts, and be a portal for the will of God to penetrate this world. The Holy Spirit has graced me with the powers of the heavenly kingdom to work the works of God according to the assignments given to me. My passion is to pursue God's purpose. I have decided not to be ashamed of my relationship with my Creator, my Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. I have chosen to be a friend of God and an enemy of the world rather than a friend of the world and an enemy of God. Who am I? I am the body of Christ, a new creation. Amen. All right, so that tells us where we're going. And it tells us what we have right now. But how do we get there? How do we come to an understanding? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Please, let me recap just for a few minutes some of what I said last week. To avoid misappropriating the Scripture, you need to know four things. Number one, you need to know who is speaking. Number two, you need to know who is being spoken to. Because if it's not you, you may not want to put yourself in the position of the one being spoken to. Okay? For example, when Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," it wouldn't be appropriate for you to take that scripture and put on your fridge and walk around claiming, "God said to me, get thee behind me, Satan. I believe, get thee behind me, Satan." Can you understand where I'm coming from? Now, it sounds so stupid, but listen, It only sounds stupid because it's easy to discern that that's not for you. But there are other parts of the Bible that are not so easy to discern that they're not for you. And that's what I'm going to help you to understand. Who is speaking? Who's being spoken to? In which dispensation is it being said? And under which covenant is it being said? You see, only the instruction to the body of Christ is applicable to us. Only the instruction to the body of Christ is applicable to us. You can't take the instruction that was given by Moses to the Israelites in the desert and suddenly say, well, that applies to me as a new creature in Christ. It's a misappropriation of Scripture. You can't do that. Only the promises made to the body of Christ can be appropriated to us. Instruction to us and promises to us. Those are the things we have to do and abide by and receive. So, we are to study, we are to correctly analyze and accurately divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us this from the Amplified Bible, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, that is rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. The last thing I want to mention before we go into today's teaching is this, that scriptures are to be read and interpreted one of three ways. Number one, figuratively. Number two, symbolically. And number three, literally. Now, what does that mean? When you read a scripture, I always do my best to take it literally first time. I try and take it literally. And if it doesn't fit the literal test, I then go to either the figurative or the symbolic test. Okay? What does it mean to be figurative? Jesus said, I am the door. When he said, I am the door, we understand he is the way through something or the way to something. He is not a physical wooden door, but he is the way. So we understand it's a symbolic term, to a figurative term. He is the door. When the Bible is referred to as the seed, the Word of God is referred to as a seed. It isn't a physical seed, and yet it responds like a seed. It can be planted in the ground. It can grow. It can germinate. It can get in your spirit, and we're supposed to treat it like that. Jesus said, the sower sows the word, the sower sows the seed. He explained it to us that it's what's going out, and it's referred to as a seed. Okay? So again, that is simply being figurative. When Jesus was referred to as the chief cornerstone that was rejected, he is not a physical piece of stone, but his location in the building of Christ, the body of Christ, is he is the chief cornerstone. So we understand what his purpose and function is through using figurative speech. Now, when we get to symbolic speech, the easiest one for us to understand is the bread and wine. Jesus said the wine is his blood and the bread is his broken body. So when we partake of the elements, the communion elements, we're not actually physically drinking blood or eating his flesh. It's symbolic of his blood and his flesh. Okay? When we refer to the Holy Spirit as a dove, how many of you know the Holy Spirit is not a dove? But he's referred to as a dove. He has similar characteristics to a dove. He's gentle, moves away quite quickly, can easily be scared off. Okay? So he has similar tendencies to a dove. So we can see that. So we have to be careful when we say, for example, the Holy Spirit is a fire. Holy Spirit is not a fire. He's not a fire. But he can purge like a fire can purge. And there's some similarities. So once again, it is symbolism. So when we read the Bible, we must understand, is this figurative speech, is it symbolic speech, or is it literal speech? So, people who misinterpret it, the Bible, will take literal and try and make it symbolic or figurative. One of the most famous is hell. People who do not want to believe in hell will make the flames figurative. They're not real flames. It's just, it's a tough time. Hey, it's far worse than a tough time. You don't know what a tough time is if you think that's a tough time. Now, the Bible says flames, Jesus referred to it as Gehenna, he means literal flames. It's not symbolic. So do not try. So that's the problem when we interpret Scripture. What will come out of that will be a false doctrine. Every single time, a false doctrine will come out of it. Okay? So it's very important you don't do that. All right. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit, getting into this just a little bit. I'm going to understand that you can't grasp everything in one sitting. So I'm going to do just a little today. And then, of course, next week, as part of the preparation for Joan coming in, I'm going to be teaching on the power gifts, all right, to cause your faith to rise and be prepared for it so that when she comes in, it'll be, the ground will be all ready, turned up, oiled, everything will be good to go. And whatever she has to say, we'll be ready to receive it. Amen? So next week, I'm going to stop what I'm doing and I'm going to focus on the power gifts so that you can be ready to receive the grace and the gifting that's upon her life and we'll be ready to flow with it. So I'm going to give you some today, some introduction to this. I'm going to talk about the covenants and the dispensations. And I know that sounds like big words, and they are. What is a dispensation, first of all? Well, in South Africa, pharmacies are sometimes called dispensaries. Well, have you ever heard of that? Because they dispense medicine, okay? So medicine is given out at a pharmacy, so it's called a dispensary. Well, that's exactly what a dispensation is. It is something that is given out during that time. Okay? Now, it is also a divine order on the earth in worldly affairs. It's a divine appointment of a religious system in the earth. It's a divine act of dispensing something during a fixed period of time. There is a beginning and there's an end to every dispensation. A very clear beginning and a very clear end. Usually a dispensation begins with a promise or a covenant and it ends with judgment. And then a new one starts. So it makes it easy to distinguish which is which. It's important that you know these. Because if you don't know that there are different dispensations, then you will try and operate under an incorrect time, assumption, divine act. You'll be operating under the wrong timing with God, okay? Now, there are seven dispensations. Paul, could you bring in the board for me, please? Thank you so much. There are seven dispensations from the beginning of time. So if we went right back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve start this off, and the year is 4004 BC. That's the exact year that Adam was made. And we can tell the exact year because throughout the Bible, we have genealogies, and genealogies give exact birth and ages. You simply add them up and you end up with 4004. I'm not that clever. So that's how you discover it. Okay? So in case you didn't know, if you put it up right at the top here, thank you so much. Okay, so the very first dispensation starts here in the year 4004 BC, and it's called innocence. And this is when Adam and Eve are, well, Adam is created. And it's in the Garden of Eden, and it begins with God giving Adam authority, giving him control, put him in charge of the earth, giving him responsibility. It's a wonderful time. With it, there is a warning, and we'll get into that when we study the covenant that God made with Adam. But it ends with judgment. It ends with them being expelled from the garden. That's where it ends. A child in Cindy's class, they were doing some drawings and they had to do some Bible drawings. And the child drew a beautiful big old Cadillac with two people in the back and a chauffeur. And said, what's that got to do with the Bible? He said, no, that's Adam and Eve. Said, what's Adam and Eve? He said, no, the Bible says that God drove Adam and Eve out the Bible. out of Eden, drove them out of Eden. So, you know, it's a lovely class to teach. Let's start with that one. God was the chauffeur. So judgment. So it begins with a promise and a blessing, ends with judgment. The next one is conscience. It lasts 1,656 years. And it's interesting, last night I was doing a timeline of all the people that were born during this time. And do you know how long Adam lived? 930 years. So Adam was alive and told Enoch about God, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. You want to know how Enoch knew about it? Adam told him. He was still alive. And you have to go through generation upon generation upon generation. The beautiful thing is that this is time of conscience. It starts in the beginning with a promise, and it ends with the flood of Noah. Okay? Judgment again occurs. Now, the next one is human or civil government. See, it's got civil government there. It lasts 429 years. It begins with the flood, and straight after the flood, who's left on the earth? Noah and his family. What does God do with Noah and his family? Makes a promise. And we'll get to that, to covenant. What was the covenant sign? Rainbow. Okay? Okay. When we get to study that, you'll find out that God was making a promise to the earth. The rainbow was a sign to the earth. So it begins with a promise. The covenant begins with a promise. And then how does that one end? Anybody got an idea? If it ends in judgment? The Tower of Babel. Exactly. It's the end of civil government. Tower of Babel. That's where it ends. Right there. Okay. And then the nations are dispersed and they all have different languages. Now, as I said, that lasts about 429 years. Now, the next thing that you see after this dispensation is over, we see Abram come on the scene. Of course, at that time, he's only Abram. He doesn't have his full name in it yet. He's not in covenant with God. But then there is a promise made to Abram, and the promise is simply, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, how does that end? How does this here end? The judgment ends here. Let's see. It ends right there with the Egyptians being judged. The Egyptians are judged. So Abraham, during this time, straight after this is when they end up down in Egypt, and then the judgment occurs, and out they come, and then Moses begins to lead, and there's a new covenant that starts with Moses, the Mosaic covenant. It's called the law, all right? So that's when it starts. It's a new dispensation, completely different dispensation. It's not the same as this one. How does this one end? After 1,524 years, it's a long time. It ends with the cross. The judgment is on Jesus. So it begins with a promise, ends with judgment. During this time, there are other covenants that occur, which we'll touch on as the weeks go by. Under this, apart from the Mosaic covenant, we also have the Davidic covenant that occur here, and we also have the Palestine covenant that occurs. And that is when Moses brings everybody together and hands over to Joshua and reiterates the promises that he's made. It's called the Palestinian covenant, all right, as they go into Canaan, the promised land. But notice, it begins with a promise, ends with judgment one more time. And of course, we know the prince of the power of the air is judged as well at that time. This covenant then is this dispensation is referred to as the dispensation of law. There's a very clear beginning and a very definite end. You notice that conscience or civil government didn't spill over into the next one. The promise didn't spill over to the law. They stopped at the judgment. When the flood of Noah occurred, who was left? 8 people. There was no way this was spilling over to there. There was 8 people. God started again with 8 people. When this comes to an end and Jesus is crucified, it is a fulfillment and the end of a time period, of a dispensation. Sin is judged, Jesus is judged, and it lasted 1,524 years. And then we get another dispensation. And there's multiple names for this one. What gets poured out here after Jesus' ascension? Holy Spirit, who is the promise. The grace that came through Jesus is now available to us. And the church is born by the Holy Spirit. So this dispensation is referred to as the dispensation of grace. Grace was not available anywhere here. But if you get to conscience here, this period here, there was no law, so grace wasn't necessary. Under conscience, let me explain. You can only sin if there's a law that you're breaking. If there are no speeding laws, no traffic laws, you could not get a traffic fine. No matter where you parked or how fast you went. Understand? You could not get a fine. In other words, you could not sin. If there's no law, you can't sin. Yet, God considered what they were doing sinful. And because they didn't know it was sinful, He introduces the law to show them how sinful they are. In fact, He got mad enough with them that He caused the flood and wiped everybody out. But it was an age of innocence. God was not holding them accountable. And this is too deep for you, I can tell by the way you're looking at me. Wow, you're just so looking at me like, what? I know. I should be teaching at a university today, I know. Anyway, you're just going to have to suffer through it because I prepared it. And you got nowhere else to be. You plan to be here anyway. Okay? You have a question? It doesn't make sense. Okay, well, He's not holding them responsible. Okay? Let me use children in your own life. Okay? All right. If you do not put any boundaries on your children, you can't get mad with them and spank them, even if they eat all the ice cream. Or if they play in your expensive makeup. Because you didn't tell them not to do it. Now, you don't want them to play in your expensive makeup. And they need to know that, hey, this is not okay. Don't want you to do this. So Moses comes into your house and puts a law down and says, thou shalt not play with the makeup. Now they go, we'll see about that. You tell me not to, I'm going to. You wait, you turn your back, I'm going to. Then they deliberately go play with the makeup. Now you can spank them because they've broken the law. You couldn't do anything to them before because there was no law about playing with the makeup. You understand? Okay. So responsibility, accountability goes together with if you've received instruction to do or not to do. Thank you. Thank you. Right there. Okay. So now the church age begins, Acts chapter 2. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and lasts approximately 2,000 years. And why I say approximately 2,000 years is because it depends exactly on when Jesus was born. When He is born and when He died, those years differ according to our calculations, and that will determine where this line is going to be drawn. And only God knows where this line is going to be drawn. When He's going to say enough already, and He's going to take us out of it. How is this dispensation going to end? Let me tell you right now, it does not end with the rapture. The rapture is not a judgment. The rapture of the church occurs about 7 years before the end of this age. Why? Because the judgment that's going to occur is going to be God judging the Antichrist and the Antichrist system. Don't forget, the tribulation period is not God judging the church. It's God giving one last chance to people on earth to turn to Him. And He gives them the clear choice. The Antichrist and his system, or me and my system. In that 7-year period, people will be getting born again. People will be getting saved. They will be. By their thousands. By their thousands. Don't you think that the people you've spoken to about Jesus, if you suddenly were whipped away with everybody else, that they might go, let me think about this. Yeah! That's how quick they will respond. It doesn't matter that somebody comes on the television and says, boy, we had an alien invasion last night, and 1/3 of the world was taken to alien space, which they will say. They've got to make up some type of excuse to cover it. And that's why there's so many alien movies that are out there preparing you for it, okay? But however, people will turn to the Lord by their thousands, millions. 144,000 people will be witnessing the Jewish mark with the seal. The two witnesses that will be in Jerusalem will be witnessing. People that were left behind, that wake up the next morning, some husbands and some wives who are married to Christian people, who wouldn't come to church, who wouldn't listen, will suddenly, some of these things will happen while they're driving the car talking to them. Bam, they'll be gone. Pilots will be taken. You understand? It's going to be worldwide carnage. It's crazy. But it is not the end of the world. It is not the apocalypse. It is just Jesus coming back for his church. So then we enter into a 7-year period. During that period, the Holy Spirit is still getting people saved. There's great worldwide revival occurring, but we're not here. The Bible clearly tells us about the number of people that are born again during that time is so great that the number could not be numbered. The book of Revelation said there are so many that the number could not be numbered, and the Bible says, and these are they who came out of the great tribulation. Direct quote. Okay? So don't fear. The people you have been witnessing to might have to go through something, but they would have to die for their faith. Because during that time, if you remain a Christian, you can't take the mark of the beast, which is symbolized with 666. We don't know what the number is, but we know with that number, without that number, you can't buy or sell. You can't trade. You can't buy food. You can't pay for anything. You have to have the mark in your hand or on your forehead. And of course, with the GPS systems we've got and the tracking devices we've got right now, you know that they can tell where you are in a moment's notice with your phone. You already know that the chips are being made available. On all animals, you can have the chip implanted to your animal already, and it's already being offered for children. And the very wealthy people are taking it already so that their children, if they get kidnapped, they will know exactly where their child is. And on that information, on that little chip that gets put inside you, is all your information, personal data, and so on. What you may not be aware of is this, that in the medical Obama plan, Obamacare, it is in there. There is a card requirement in that all of your information will be on one card, a medical card, and you will not be able to get medical treatment unless you produce that card, because that card will have your entire history on it, all of your allergies and all of the operations you've had and everything else. It's a safety device so that they don't operate on the wrong person, take out the wrong kidney, or give somebody a brain. You know, there's a lot of protectional things that go on with that. But it's in there. It's part of it, okay? So what are we saying? That the world is on fast track to becoming controlled through a number system. Now, if you refuse to take the mark of the beast, you will have your head cut off when they catch you. Bible says you have your head cut off. There's only one religion on planet Earth that cuts your head off. It's Islamic religion that cuts your head off. So I am convinced fully that in that period of 7 years, Islamic religion will be the religion of the world. Now, I'm way off track, but hey, it's interesting. I thought I'd wake you up and tell you a story. Okay, for another day then. Okay, for another day. But that is what I believe will happen in the name of democracy. You watch what's going on now in the Middle East. You'll see nations going under democracy and then losing democracy and going under Sharia law and being controlled by the Muslim faith. That is the future. Look what's going on in Europe right now. It's everywhere. And under political correctness, they're not being challenged. Because if they are challenged, they become violent. Okay? Enough. Back to my position here. So down comes judgment right at the end on the Antichrist system. That's how it finishes. Jesus comes back, as you know, 7 years after the rapture. He lands on the Mount of Olives. It divides, splits, and the Red Sea and the other Mediterranean all connect. And he arrives on earth and he sets up his kingdom. It's called the Millennium Kingdom, King of Kings. It's 1,000 years. It's a dispensation called the Millennium Dispensation. There's 7 of them. Okay? This is still to come in the future, and this is where we are. We are right there on that little dot. If I could make a little dot for you, we are right there. That's where we are. All of this has already happened. Understand that? This is not going to happen. This is historical. It has happened. It has all happened. Everything has happened right to that point. So why should we expect that the next thing on the calendar is not going to happen? Obviously, it's going to happen. He couldn't have been right for 6,000 years and miss it now. Okay? It's too many things showing that if that's all right, then boy, this is going to happen, and it's going to happen any minute, any day. We're sitting waiting for it to happen. That's where we're at. Okay. So those are the dispensations. Now, let's look at the covenants. You have a few more minutes of brain space? Take a deep breath. Oxygen. All right. Let's give you a little bit more, and I promise you I won't keep you much longer because there's a saying about something enduring according to something else's space. You know that story. No, the brain can only endure, can only receive what the can endure. Yeah, you got it. Okay. Okay, so now let's talk about the covenants. A covenant is an agreement. It's a pact made between two people. It's an agreement like a legal contract, okay? It's a legal contract. It's a covenant people make. A typical covenant is marriage. Man and woman make a pact together, make an agreement together to live for one another unselfishly, to be there through thick and thin, okay? It's a covenant made with words. It's an agreement until death we part, okay? And in many churches, death is a better option than divorce because you can be forgiven for murder, but not for divorce. So I'm busy writing a book right now on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, trying to save some people's lives. Huh? Yeah. Seriously, this happened 3 weeks ago, and I can't tell you how I know, but I know. A man walked into the police station, Escondido. How long have they been married, Cindy? 50 years. He was like 65 years old, been married like 40 years. He just walked in and just said, I've just killed my wife. Just murdered my wife. And the policeman said, you've just come to tell us. He said, I want to tell my side of the story. And he said, I would have killed myself. But I want somebody to hear my side of the story. He said, why would you do it? He said, just enough, enough. I couldn't take her anymore. The divorce wasn't an option? You had to kill her? Oh, yeah, probably a religious guy. I don't know. But anyway, it's funny and sad at the same time. But that's what's going on. Okay, so now the Bible contains a number of agreements, a number of covenants. The Bible's spread or division in its simplest form is into two testaments, an old and a new. Okay? Those are called canons of Scripture. Canons. There's 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New. They've been assembled together and referred to as Old and New Testaments or Will. But it is not an accurate division. Because the New Testament that we've got starts with the Gospels. But the Gospels are not the New Covenant in operation yet. Okay? So it would have been better to have had three divisions and had the Gospels stand on their own. Because the Gospels was a transition from the Old to the New. It was when the Old was being fulfilled and the New was beginning. So it actually fits into neither of the two. All right? But the early church fathers decided to put that into the New Testament canon, and it has created a huge problem for Christians who don't understand that Jesus was teaching the Jews under the law. But healing the sick by the Abrahamic covenant. Did I lose you yet? I'll try harder. Okay, so, and we'll show you this as we study. We're not going to get it today, but the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting, eternal covenant. Mosaic is not. There is part of the Noahic covenant which is eternal, and we might get to that today. Let's see if time permits. All right. So, let me give you some scripture references that you can jot down for the covenants. And here we go. So, if you're writing and if you're listening on tape, then you can. I'm just going to give you the references. We will spend time looking them up later on, not today. So, let me give you the broad strokes. The first one is the Adamic covenant. And it's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and also Genesis 3, 14 to 21. So if you're making notes, there's the references to the Adamic covenant, and you can go and read it. We may cover some of it today if we have time. The next one is the covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant, and that is found in Genesis 9, from verses 1 through 19. Again, for those who are following me on the audio. Genesis 9, verses 1 through 19. The third covenant is the one with Abraham, and is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And you can read this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, the whole of Genesis 15, and the whole of Genesis 17. It lays out the covenants that God makes with Abraham. The next covenant is the Palestinian covenant. No, the Mosaic Covenant. My apologies. The Mosaic Covenant, and that is from Exodus 19 begins at verse 5 and goes all the way through Exodus 24 and verse 12. Then the next covenant is the Palestinian Covenant, and this is, as I said, this is again Moses reiterating with Israel the promises that were made. And this time he has Joshua standing by. And this one you know very well, chapter 30, or I think it's 30, verse 19. You know this scripture very well. You quote it a lot. You use it a lot. I've set before you this day life and death. Choose life so that you and your family may live. Okay? So that is at the end of the covenant where he's given them the promises. And he says to them, now, if you do these promises, you're going to have life and you're going to live. So that is part of that covenant. And they're about to go across into the promised land, and the first people they have to conquer is Jericho, the first city they've got to deal with. The next covenant is with David. It's a personal one with David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 4 through 17. God does promise David something special about the Messiah being part of his lineage. The next one is called the New Covenant, and please notice it is the New Covenant with Israel. The New Covenant with Israel. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 through 34, and then we see it again in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. Now, when you get to that, you're going to be quite shocked. You're going to be quite shocked because we often quote or have people quote that, and this is what they say. that God said in the new covenant, I will write my laws on your heart. Remember that? That is part of the new covenant, and notice that it says with Israel. That is a direct quote of what God said to Israel. I will write my laws on your heart. Where am I going with that? I'm saying that in the new covenant that we're in, God does not write His law on our heart. The law was never intended for us, and that is not a promise or an instruction to us. It's a misquotation and a misappropriation to say, well, you know, God has put His law in our heart now, and we can just follow it. I am not following the law. I am following the Spirit. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, not those who follow the law. And we're going to get to some of this, okay? We're going to have to throw away some of those old sacred cows that we've been quoting and living by. Okay. And Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant with Israel. And you can see it in Luke 22:20 and in Hebrews 9:15. Go and study them yourself. There's scriptures for you. And you'll say, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant I'm making. Go read it. Okay? Now, fortunately, thank God, Jesus said, and this blood of the new covenant is for all. How we slipped in the side door. Woo! Just got in. Just got in. Okay. Can you take another 5 minutes? All right. Okay. Let's have a look at the Adamic and the Noahic covenant real quickly. Adam is blessed of God. He gets given authority over creation. God makes an agreement with him. If Adam breaks the covenant, what happens to him? He dies. Do you remember that? He said, the day you eat this, you will what? Die. In dying, you will die. Now, we see Adam still living after he ate. But God said he died. So he didn't die physically. He died spiritually. He was separated from God the day he did it. In Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when you eat of it, you shall surely die. So Adam violates the terms of the agreement between him and God. And what happens? He ushers into the earth the force of sin. Adam ushered in the force of sin into the earth with all its destructive powers, death, sickness, deformity, pain, sorrow, greed, hate. All of those things came in under the force of sin. Correct? Okay. Now let me ask you this question. Is the force of sin still operating in the earth today? Yes, it is. It is. The only way out of that is through the blood of Jesus, by being born again. That is how we get our victory over the force of sin. You understand? But everybody who's not in Christ is still under that power, the force of sin. So the Bible says the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, because that's the sway the evil one used. All right? Now, he breaks the covenant, Genesis 3:14. So the Lord said to the serpent, the devil, because you have done this, you are cursed. Very clear. Who's cursed? The serpent is cursed. He says, you're cursed above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you'll eat the dust of the earth, dust for all your days and all your life. And I will put a division, enmity between you and the woman, talking about Adam and Eve, between Eve, and between your offspring and hers. And I will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is a promise that the offspring of the woman will crush him. But in the process of that taking place, the heel of the one crushing you is going to be injured. Talking about Jesus. It's foretelling the coming of Jesus and how that Jesus will deal with the situation. All right? Please notice it said that the offspring, her offspring, comes from the woman, will do it. He didn't say Adam. He said Eve. Because Mary didn't have male sperm to cause Jesus to come into the earth. It was from her side. The one part of this scripture I haven't figured out yet, I'll share it with you. I certainly don't know everything, and there's stuff I read, and I don't know what it means. The offspring of Satan in that scripture. It says, between your offspring and hers. So the devil has children. The devil was able to give birth to children. And I'm not going to go there because I don't know where it leads. I hadn't studied that one out, but it's there. Okay, so I just say, for right now, mystery closet, come back to it later. Okay, later. So I have my problems, and you have yours. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children, and your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Watch carefully now. Cursed is what? Not you. He did not curse Adam. He cursed the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. And through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. At this time, Adam was vegetarian. Did not eat meat. They did not start eating meat until after Noah's flood. After Noah's flood, part of the covenant with Noah was, and from now on, the animals will be for your food. I know, it's just details. But that's who I am. I just like details, and I amuse myself. I absolutely just amuse myself. And you see, the people who are vegetarian today think they got something new. It's the new thing. No, it wasn't. God tried it and he said, meat's better. Okay. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground from where you were taken. From dust you came and dust you will return. All right, let's look at Noah and we'll be done real quickly and we'll get you out here early today. All right, Noah. Now we go to Genesis chapter 19. Let's have a look what happened. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, now I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Covenant is with Noah and his descendants and with every living creature that was with you. This covenant is with Noah, his descendants, and every living creature on the earth. They're involved in this covenant. The birds, the livestock, the wild animals, and all of those that came out the ark with you. Every living creature on earth is involved in this covenant. God made a covenant with animals. I establish my covenant with you, and this is the covenant. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. That is the promise. The promise to Noah is, if it rains, it ain't going to be that bad. Okay, that's the covenant. I'm not going to wipe you out by a flood, but I'll do it by a fire. Okay. He didn't say fire. He didn't throw the fire in the... He just said flood. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant I'm making between you and every living creature, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. That's a covenant with Moses, with Noah back here. Okay? That's what happens there. Okay, I think that's about as much as you can stand for one day. After the 4th of August, Big Sunday, we will go on to continue the teaching and have a look at the Abrahamic covenant, and the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant. Okay? These are the most critical, because obviously these are dead in the water. For those who are still listening. But these are the ones that we have to pay attention to. Because this is the one we are still have access to, this one here. Okay? Let me give you one scripture. Galatians chapter 3. It said, Paul says, so Jesus was cursed so that the blessings, he said, we are no longer under the law. Okay? Jesus was cursed. Cursed for he who hangs on the tree. So that the blessings of who?
Abraham.
Blessings of who?
Abraham.
And one more time.
Abraham.
The blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Not the blessings of Moses. The curse of the law was put on Christ, not so that the blessing of the law might come on the Gentiles, but that the promise of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. And that's where a huge problem is occurring right now in the earth amongst Christians. They are confusing because they're just not reading what it says. So right now we can operate under the Abrahamic covenant and under the new covenant, but not under the Mosaic covenant. It's finished. Okay, that's enough. So, next week we're going to be talking about the power gifts. Come ready, get excited about it, and then we're going to have a full-on demonstration, mighty miracles, signs, and wonders. It's going to be awesome. We're going to raise the roof. We're going to have a fantastic time. Amen? The sick are going to be healed. Miracles are going to be occurring here, left, right, and center. Bring people in Jesus' name. Let we shock them. Let them just be shocked when they see it, okay? Others will have the snot scared out of them. But we're going to have some action in church. Yes, yeah, sinuses will be healed, exactly. Oh, Paul, you're such a spoil sport. If we need to tear the roof down, we'll tear the roof down. We've got Scott here, you know. He can fix it up afterwards. Amen. All right, every eye closed before we dismiss you. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you've had fun in church and we've learned a whole lot today. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll help us to recall and to remember what's been taught today, and that you could just help settle in our hearts that we are in a new covenant. We are in a new day, a better day, the best that's ever been on the face of the earth. But Lord, our heart goes out to those who have chosen not to walk in this new covenant, who've chosen not to receive Jesus. I don't understand it, but there are those. Maybe it's through ignorance. I don't know, Lord, but perhaps somebody in our meeting today and your heart just got softened and you say, you know, I believe Jesus is coming back and I want to be part of that rapture. I need to give my life to Jesus. 100%. If that's you today and you really want to dedicate your life to Jesus and receive him as your Savior, wherever you are, just quickly raise your hand. I will pray with you and I promise you God will touch you and receive you. I'm going to count to three. If you want to be included in this prayer, raise your hand real quickly. 1, 2, 3. All right, you may look up at me. We're going to have some folk come here and pray for people who have needs, whatever the needs might be. Okay, so if we could have Brian, come on up. Can you come here? I see Peggy might be working with somebody. Paul and Kathy, if you could join us as well, please. If you would like to receive Jesus, if you'd like to be ministered to for healing, or you'd like to receive the Holy Spirit, or you'd like prayer for any reason whatsoever, please come on down when we dismiss you. Come and stand with one of these couples. Let them minister God's love and power to you. Amen.